This tape contains the seventh in a series of sermons entitled The Seven Last Words, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of this sermon is Into Thy Hands, and the scripture reference is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 44 through 49.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. I'm reading from the 23rd chapter, beginning at the 44th verse. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who assembled to see the sight, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance and saw these things. The Gospel of the Lord. Liturgically, this is a Sunday with a double emphasis, and we usually find it very jarring because it's both Palm Sunday and the Sunday of the Passion, the beginning of Holy Week. So even if we weren't already studying these seven words from the cross, which has been an ongoing thing during Lent, even if we were not doing that, we'd move from the opening procession with the waving of palms and the hailing of Jesus as King of the Jews, we'd move abruptly into the events of Good Friday and the crucifixion itself. And that seems to wrench us, and it should. There's an appropriateness to it. Because the crowd that hailed Jesus as their king and sang their hosannas to a significant extent was the same crowd that was screaming for his death less than a week later. And you and I who hail him our king also know what it is to betray him, don't we? And yet there's another reason. I submit to you that nowhere was his kingship more evident than on the cross. Nowhere was his lordship more profoundly operative than in the midst of that crucifixion. Almost nobody understood that. The casual bystander would have looked and he would have thought he was seeing the broken body of a deluded prophet being finally destroyed. But the truth of the matter was very different. The powers of darkness and hell itself were being trampled underfoot by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The night before he had prayed, Father, glorify your Son. And that's precisely what was happening. And almost everybody missed it. I want you to notice that once again, this has previously been called to our attention, Jesus' words from the cross were not death whispers. They were not the dying rattle in his throat. Once again, this last word is with a loud voice. It could be a great shout. This is a mighty cry of victory. Months earlier, maybe years earlier, it's hard to tell exactly when he said this, but considerably earlier, as he was contemplating what lay ahead, he told his friends, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. I lay it down myself. He said, I lay it down that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father. I quoted to you just last week from Oswald Chambers, and I'd like to do so again. He said the cross did not happen to Jesus. It didn't happen to Jesus. He came on purpose for it. The cross is the exhibition of the nature of God, the gateway whereby any individual of the human race can enter into union with God. It didn't just happen. This was the whole point. Jesus said from the very beginning of his ministry, I've come to die. And his friends, even his best friends, continually rejected that. God forbid, Lord, that'll never happen to you. No, I've come to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be persecuted by the chief priests and Pharisees, and they're going to put me to death. That's what I've come to do. And Oswald says, this is the exhibition of the nature of God. For 2,000 years, even those who believe in Jesus have wondered about that. So they don't understand that. I accept it. I accept that he died for me, but I frankly don't understand it. If God wanted to forgive me so much, why didn't he just forgive me? Why did he have to take it out on Jesus? I mean, that's not the way we behave. If Joe does something to me, and I choose to forgive him, I don't turn around and beat up on Bill. Well, Bill's bigger than I am, so I probably wouldn't do that anyway. But if I choose to forgive Joe, I just forgive him. I don't take it out on a third party. Am I more merciful than God? Obviously not. That question totally misses what is happening here. Totally misses what is happening here. Jesus' claim about himself, the claim which put him on the cross, was, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. This was not some innocent third party. This is God himself come among us. And stop and think about it for a moment. If Joe did something awful to me that hurt and wounded me, and if I choose to forgive him, what does that mean? That means I embrace that hurt. I let it hurt. Whatever it is, I let it hurt me, and I don't pay him back. In a very real sense, I pay for it myself. Isn't that what forgiveness is? Instead of paying that guy back for that awful thing that he's done to you, you embrace it, you allow it to hurt, you allow it to wound you, and you love him as if it never happened. I once ruined a friend's expensive sport jacket, and he forgave me. You know what that means? That means he had to go out and buy another sport jacket. He didn't make me pay for what I did. He paid for it. When I was 14, my uncle very foolishly allowed me to drive his car. I had no training and no license, and I totaled it, and he forgave me. Guess what? He had to go buy a new car. Instead of making me pay for what I'd done, he paid for it himself. That's what it means to forgive. And it's not just true in material things, it's true in everything. If I get up and I say some ugly thing to Karen, I've hurt her with my words, and if she chooses to forgive me, the words don't just disappear. You can't unspeak the words. She allows them to hurt, and she loves me as if I hadn't spoken them. Instead of paying me back, she pays for it by hurting. Do you follow what I'm saying? And sometimes seems hard to imagine how you and I could hurt God, and yet if he loves us, if he is love itself, and if his whole purpose in creating us is that we'd have a love affair with him, and if in his heart he knows that we're never going to be what we're created to be, we're never going to be satisfied, we're never going to know his joy unless we enter into that love affair, and instead of that we spit on him, and we say, get out of my life, I'd rather run it myself. I don't want your influence. I don't want a Lord. I don't need a God. I will be my own God. We're going to kill you. If he loves us, if he chooses to forgive us, what that means is he accepts all of that. He embraces all of that and pays the price himself, rather than making us pay for what we've done. And you say, well, how lovely that would be to believe that's so. See, God has been saying that from day one. That's how we've treated him from the very beginning of our human story. And God from the very beginning has said, I love you, I forgive you. And people have said, I wish I could believe that. How do I know that's true? And God said, I'm going to prove it, because I'm going to become a man and I'm going to walk among you. And you're going to treat me as a man exactly as you have always treated me, and I'm going to treat you exactly as I've always said. The cross is the exhibition of the nature of God, who, when we tried to kill him, instead of making us pay for what we've done, paid for it himself. And yet, at the very same time, the wonder of it is that it is also the exhibition of a man, a perfect man, a man wholly submitted to the Father. You want to see what God is like? Look at the cross. You want to see what we are called to be like? Look at the cross. Jesus is both God and man at the same time. And if he exhibits the nature of God, he also exhibits what it is to be a man wholly submitted to God. And so we come to this seventh word, and it begins exactly as the first one did. Father. Father. In the first word, Jesus did all for everyone else that he could do. Father, forgive them. And in this last word, he confesses that there's now nothing else that he can do for himself. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. If it is finished was a kind of farewell to earth, I want you to think of into thy hands as the anticipation of life beyond. It's not over. It's finished, and yet it's not over. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. I wonder if you have noticed, as this has unfolded over the whole of our Lenten study, that this is the fourth time that Jesus has explicitly quoted from Scripture. I find that absolutely fascinating. He speaks only seven times, and four out of the seven, he's quoting Scripture. In his death agony, he's quoting Scripture. I thirst, we read, was to fulfill Scripture. Scriptures like in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 about being dehydrated by death. I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? We saw that was word for word, the first verse of Psalm 22. And the whole psalm applies to his crucifixion. And he fulfilled it. It is finished. Echoing Genesis chapter 2, when God finished the work of creation, Jesus finished the work of redemption. And now finally, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Which also is word for word a verse from the Psalms. Did you know that? Don't look at it now, but jot down somewhere Psalm 31. It's the fifth verse of Psalm 31, but go read the whole thing, because once again, the whole psalm applies to what's happening here. The most extraordinary way is Jesus utters those words. Once again, he's fulfilling the whole of the psalm. And this psalm is a confession of unbroken trust in God by a man who, humanly speaking, is being torn apart and destroyed. It's fascinating because the psalm goes on to say, in the midst of total desperation physically, the psalm goes on to say, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me." Do you understand that that was in the heart of Jesus? In the midst of that, in his heart he's saying, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me." And so this final word, like all the others, and indeed like all of Jesus' life, exhibit unbroken trust in the Father. It's interesting, we've been pointing to the cross repeatedly, and it's a very beautiful cross with some very expensive lacquer on it. I suppose that at the right distance, in the right light, you might think that was real gold. It isn't. Almost cost as much, but it isn't. That's expensive paint. And if you want to find that out, you could stand on a chair and you could scrape it a little bit, and underneath it you'd find just ordinary wood. I wonder what you'd find if you scraped me a little bit. Actually, I don't wonder. You'd find me getting angry, irritated. You might find impatience, you might find rage, you might find pride, you might find retaliation. I wonder what I'd find if I scraped you a little bit. Have you ever noticed how people, when they blow up and then they settle down a little later, they say, "I just couldn't control myself"? It's an interesting phrase. They're saying, "I have a self inside me, and most of the time the lacquer is intact, but every now and then people see what I'm really made of." You scrape through the lacquer and you see what's really underneath. Well, when they scraped Jesus and they scraped him and they scraped him and they scraped him to the core, what was underneath was unbroken trust in God. Unbroken trust in God. Right to the very center of his being. And so we have seven words spoken over a six-hour period, recorded by four evangelists. It takes all four to put the picture completely together. Quite a picture, isn't it? "Father, forgive, for they know not what they do. This day you will be with me in paradise. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. It says in the story of creation that on the sixth day God finished his work, and on the seventh he rested. And Jesus' sixth word was, "It is finished," and with the seventh he rests. Commits himself into the hand of God. And it says that as that happened, he breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. That's a very significant footnote to the story. The curtain that we're talking about was a multi-layered fabric. It was very thick. It was very rich, richly embroidered with pictures of seraphim and cherubim. And it divided the holy place where the priests came from the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, and he only once a year. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest offered a very special sacrifice for the sins of all the people, his own very much included. And he brought the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And the people were made at one. That English word is just a composite. At one meant atonement. They were brought back to oneness with the God from whom they'd been estranged by their sins, if it was done properly, and if all their sins had been confessed, and if there was repentance, God would forgive them on the Day of Atonement. And only the high priest could go in, and he only on that day, and nobody else could even look in on pain of death. And as Jesus breathed his last, this curtain, Josephus says it was 60 feet high, seamless material. That was torn from top to bottom. You get the significance of that. There has been a blood sacrifice, and it's perfect. It needs nothing to be added. Nothing could be added. And the sins have been forgiven. And the vilest sinner, if he'll receive it, is at one with the Most High God. When Charles Wesley suddenly understood that for the first time, he sat down and he wrote a hymn. And the last verse of the hymn says this: "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." You see yourself as unworthy to come to God's throne? Of course you are. Filthy, compromised. There are things you wouldn't want anybody else to know about you. God knows them, and he says, "Come. Come. The sacrifice has been offered. I've borne the price myself. No condemnation. Come boldly." Jesus committed himself into the hands of God. And I wonder if you've committed yourself into his hands. Those are very strong hands, those nail-scarred hands. At one point he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." And if that weren't enough, "My Father, who is greater than I, who has given them to me, holds my hand in his, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand." Have you trusted yourself to this Lord Jesus? We've been thinking about his death now for 6.5 weeks. Don't miss the point. Commit yourself into his hands. Receive from him the gift of sins forgiven and life eternal. Peace with God and joy and fulfillment, what you were made to be. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. And as we come to pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, it may be that there are some among us who have never done this, who have never committed their lives into the hands of this Lord Jesus. Or maybe you're uncertain about that. Maybe you just don't know if it's been done once and for all. Or maybe you did it a long time ago and then kind of got away from it. And I'd like to invite you, if this would be the moment, for you to place your confidence in this Lord Jesus, if you just stand right where you are and let it be between you and him. We're all going to pray, but if you need to make this the moment that decides eternity, Just stand where you are as we pray together. And I'd invite you to join me in this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sins upon yourself. Thank you for trusting the Father with an unbroken trust. This day I want to trust you in exactly that way. I ask you to forgive my sins. And I commit my spirit into your hands. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Give me your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you for your own name's sake. Amen.